Welcome to the City of Refuge podcast, where our mission is to equip a diverse community of Christ followers to make him known.
Well, before I begin, I just want to thank Elder John Agege for preaching in my absence last Sunday. My wife and I were traveling. We spoke at a retreat Thursday, Friday, and Saturday for a church in San Antonio, and we were at Pine Cove Camp there in Columbus. A little bit different than this. It was a predominantly African-American church, although Agape is trying to become more multi-ethnic like us, and their worship leaders came about 3 or 4 years ago to meet with our worship leaders to kind of get some ideas on how they can become more multi-ethnic. But it was very, just a good experience for me to be with the Agape family. Stuart Perriman is a pastor there. And again, it's a predominantly African-American church, much more vocal in their call and response as I was preaching. And afterwards, my wife was like, wow, it's been a while since you preached at a black church. I said, it has. And I did a sermon called Jesus the Great Beautician, and I used all analogies about black hair and preaching the sermon. So it's a very different experience than City of Refuge. But I just want to give you all the freedom, because our desire, we don't want whites to worship like blacks and blacks to worship like whites. We're not trying to change the way that you worship. But I do want to give you the freedom as well, that if you want to have more calm response, you're welcome to do that. If you want to help me preach, as they say. Often I'll get emails or calls or people stop me and say, hey, I've got a family that's just moved to Houston, and they're thinking about becoming part of a church. They're looking for a church home. Would you meet with them? And so I've had that where people say, meet with them, and I'll have lunch or dinner with this prospective family that are looking for a church home, share our mission, what we're about, before they come. And a couple years ago when I was pastoring in San Antonio, I had that a friend of a friend said, hey, there's a guy that's very active in men's ministry. He's a men's ministry leader here in San Antonio. He loves Tony Evans. And I told him about your church, and he wants to find out more. And so I met with this guy at dinner, and we sat down, began to talk and share the mission of the church, what we're about, and he got really excited. And then at the very end, right before he said, hey, I'll be there on Sunday, he said this to me. He said, I've got one issue, though. I said, what is it? And he said, I hope this isn't something that will stop me from being part of what you're doing. And I said, well, what is that? He said, well, I believe this. I believe that every man over the age of 18 that comes to gather for worship should wear a suit and tie. And I said, really? He said, yeah, I believe that whenever we gather as God's people as a church, everyone who's over the age of 18, every man should wear a suit and tie when they come to worship God. And I said, that's interesting. And I said, well, where do you get that from? And he said, well, I just believe that on Sundays we should give God our best, and that includes our clothing as well. Have y'all heard that before? Right? So if you're sitting next to a man who's not in a suit and tie, just look at him right now and say, you stinking liberal, right? So anyway, he shared this with me, and I know that for many years, churches had this either written or unwritten dress code. Even, how many have heard of Bible Study Fellowship? Have ever done Bible Study Fellowship, BSF? Well, the headquarters for BSF are in San Antonio. And when I pastored in San Antonio, my boss, the superintendent, was on the board for BSF, and we had a meeting there one day, and he said, hey, I want to take you out to lunch at the cafeteria at BSF. Now, I want you to come in a suit and tie. And I said, coat and tie, suit and tie, why? And he said, because they have a dress code here. And I said, you have to be in a suit and tie or coat and tie to be on the campus of Bible Study Fellowship? He said, yes, you have to. He said, we're trying to change the dress code right now, but we're going back and forth. There's a group that says, give your best to God. God wants your best. And even in the Old Testament, the priests had priestly garments. We need to be set apart. Things like they went back and forth. So I dressed up that day and went to Bible Study Fellowship headquarters. Even my alma mater, Dallas Theological Seminary, when I was going there, Monday through Friday, you had to wear a suit and tie or coat and tie to class. And if you were there in the evening after you got off work, same thing, you had to be in a coat and tie when you're on campus there. And recently, probably about 10 years ago, they changed the dress code. So obviously they got more liberal now, right? It's a joke, y'all. Y'all can laugh. It's all right. They're still a very conservative school. But here's the thing. When I saw this guy, this men's ministry leader, loved Tony Evans, wanted to see him come to San Antonio, make disciples, reach men. He had this huge study Bible. He was like, you know, he knew the word and all that stuff. But here's what Paul would say about this person who believes that men should wear a suit and tie every Sunday, is that he's actually weak in his faith. Now, you would think the opposite. Someone with a big study Bible has been doing ministry and all that. He'd be strong in his faith, but Paul would argue that is actually weak in the faith because of this. The moment we put our faith in Christ, we're set free. We were given liberty to do what God wants us to do. Let me see if you all can finish this sentence. For whom the Son sets free is? Let's try that again. For whom the Son sets free is? Free indeed. We've been set free. We've been given liberty. And the strong Christian, the strong believer who's strong in his faith, understands that he's now been given freedom and liberty and says, you know what? What I wear when I gather as God's people is not limited to suit and tie. I can wear whatever I want as I'm led by God. That's what I can wear. As I'm led by my conscience, whatever I decided to do, I can wear that to church, at church and not be limited by you have to wear a suit and tie. Amen? And that's a few quiet amens. All right. Y'all don't believe me. Turn to Romans 14. We're going to look at this today. How love limits liberty. Love limits liberty. We've got freedom, but love limits liberty. Love limits liberty. Romans 14. Good to see Warren and Christina and their new baby as well. Man, y'all come here quick. Have a baby and you're here like the next Sunday. Amen. And y'all need, I need, so I've known Warren and Christina since they were like dating, y'all. I just feel old now. Now they're married and have kids, so glad to see you. Really good to see you. How many of y'all grew up in a church where if you came to church, you gathered, you wore a dress if you're a woman and a suit if you're a man? How many grew up like church with a dress code, right? Most of us grew up in a church like that. Here's a serious big idea. Love is choosing self-sacrifice for the true good of another that does not expect a return or that the person being loved deserves to be loved. It's choosing self-sacrifice for the true good. A serious big idea. Love is choosing self-sacrifice for the true good of another that does not expect a return or that the person being loved deserves to be loved. Romans 14:1, accept other believers who are weak in faith. And don't agree with them about what they think is right or wrong. And I'm sorry, don't argue with them about what they think is right or wrong. For instance, one person believes it's all right to eat anything, but another believer with a sensitive conscience will eat only vegetables. Those who feel free to eat anything must not look down on those who don't, and those who don't eat certain foods must not condemn those who do, for God has accepted them. Who are you to condemn someone else's servants? They're responsible to the Lord, so let him judge whether they're right or wrong. And with the Lord's help, they will do what is right and receive his approval. So this is what he's saying there. If you're reading that saying, they should eat vegetables only. What does he mean by that? Is he advocating that we should be vegans or vegetarians? He's not saying that. He's saying this, that there are some Christians in the church at Rome who came from a Jewish background. And the Jews, like us, worship one true God. And what would happen is they would go out to eat with somebody or go to the market and they would find meat or be served some meat. And they would say, this meat has been sacrificed to idols, to other gods. And so at that point, like Orthodox Jews or people who came from Orthodox Jewish background say, man, I don't want to eat meat sacrificed to other gods because I worship the one true God. And so they would not eat that meat or they would not buy that meat. Are y'all with me? They would say, you know what? I choose not to eat this meat or buy that meat because I worship the one true God. And I've made up in my conscience, in my mind, that if I'm offered meat sacrificed to idols or at a store and there's meat sacrificed to Zeus and other gods, that I'll say, no, thank you. And so he's saying that there are Christians at the Church of Rome who say, meat has been sacrificed to idols, not going to eat it, not going to buy it. But there's another group of Christians who say, whom the Son sets free is free indeed. And they say, you know what? I worship the one true God. I'm free to now eat this meat and buy this meat. I can do as godly, because I know in my conscience, in my mind, I know I worship God only, and to eat this meat is not a violation of my conscience. But this is what's going on. What's going on is in the church at Rome is that there are Christians who can eat whatever meat, pork, shrimp, meat sacrificed to idols, who are looking down on these believers who refuse still, even as Christians who've been set free, to eat meat sacrificed to idols, or unclean foods according to law, like pork and shrimp and lobster. They're looking down. So he says that we should not judge them. Y'all with me? Now here's the thing. Look at verse 5. In the same way, some think one day is more holy than another day. Not only is it transferring to what they eat, but even on the days they worship, because the Jewish Sabbath is on what day? Saturday. The Christian day of worship is Sunday. So there's some Jews who become Christians who still worship on Saturday, But these others are worshiping on Sunday, and they think one day is above another, while others think every day is alike. You should each be fully convinced that whichever day you choose is acceptable, and a principle of conscience. Those who worship the Lord on a special day do it to honor Him. Those who eat any kind of food do so to honor the Lord, since they give thanks to God before eating. And those who refuse to eat certain foods, like meat sacrificed to idols and pork, also want to please the Lord and give thanks to God. We don't live for ourselves or die for ourselves. If we live, it's to honor the Lord. And if we die, it's to honor the Lord. So whether we live or die, we belong to the Lord. Christ died and rose again for this very purpose, to be the Lord both of the living and of the dead. Verse 10. So why do you condemn another believer? Why do you look down on another believer? Remember, we will all stand before the judgment seat of God, for the scriptures say, as surely as I live, says the Lord, every knee will bend to me, and every tongue will confess and give praise to God. Verse 12. Yes, each of us will give a personal account to God, so let's stop condemning each other. Decide instead to live in such a way that you will not cause another believer to stumble and fall. So he says this, in the areas where we have freedom, liberty, he says, all of us will stand before the judgment seat of Christ, and you are not the Lord of that person. You're not the king of that person. So he says, stop judging them over these issues of what they eat and how they dress. If someone says, in order to please God, I have to wear a suit and tie to come together to worship, then let them wear the suit and tie. If someone says, I come to worship in shorts and flip-flops, you let them come in shorts and flip-flops. He says, don't judge one another, because all of us will stand before God one day. So here's point number one. The Bible is clear, that we should judge other Christians regarding moral issues. That's 1 Corinthians 5. But we shouldn't judge other Christians regarding amoral issues. Things on what I call preferences, or from your background or culture. We should not judge one another according to amoral issues. And this is the whole issue of unity versus uniformity. God wants us to be united in serving God, in loving God, in making disciples, in equipping, but not be uniform in musical tastes, or what days that we worship, or what movies we'll watch or not watch, what music we listen to. He says we should not be uniform, but we should be united. Let me give you some examples of that. Letter A is this, food and drink. So again, there may be some people here who come from a Jewish background who've now put their faith in Christ, but because for years growing up, you didn't eat unclean foods like pork and bacon and shrimp and lobster, that you say, you know what, even now as a free person, it's so hard for me to eat those things. And that may be true. Another one is drink, and the issue is alcohol. Alcohol. For some of us, if we're over the age of 21, we are now free to drink, as long as it's not in excess to the point of drunkenness, but we have that freedom to drink as well. B is days set aside for worship. And again, you may come from an Orthodox Jewish background and feel like Saturday is still the true Sabbath versus gathering on Sunday. C is observing Christian holidays. You don't have to tell me what you're sacrificing for Lent, because that'd be kind of hypocritical, but is anyone here sacrificing anything for Lent? Anybody sacrificing anything for Lent? Just raise your hand, right? Lent is not in the Bible, y'all. There's no Bible verse that says, thou shalt practice Lent. Lent is something that's existed through church tradition. There's some principles about sacrifice. And so you who observe Lent should not look down on Christians who don't observe Lent, and vice versa. We, as those of us who may not practice Lent and made any sacrifice, should not look at those who practice Lent and say, oh, you guys are very religious and very churchy. We shouldn't do that either. But even observing Christian holidays. All right, I'm about to step into some quicksand here. Even secular entertainment. Paul says it this way, all things are lawful, but not all things are profitable. So I'm not saying listen to and watch everything and anything. But one area that I believe many Christians struggle with in judging one another is in the area of movies, music, and concerts. All right, amen? Man, y'all quiet this morning. I'll be honest now. During rodeo season, I saw on social media some Christians, y'all, Christians, go to non-Christian concerts at the rodeo. Non-Christian concerts. And I'll just be honest, for me, that's like an issue for me, because if y'all know my testimony, I came before I became a Christian, used to go to concerts, and it was the typical like drugs and rock and roll type concerts. And so in my mind, I still think that way. So I'm like, why would these Christians go to like these concerts with, like, you know, all this mess going on. But again, if you, in your conscience, say, you know what, God has given me the freedom to do that, I'm going to go and enjoy this good music, whether, who came, like Santana and others who came, enjoy this music. But for people like me, I just say, you know what, I don't know if the concert world is for me, because for years I was doing that stuff, and it kind of messed me up, and so I choose not to go to those things. But again, we shouldn't look down on one another. We choose to do those things. Even comes to movies and music. I don't have a standard. I don't say I don't watch any R-rated movies or any PG-13 movies, but I do have standards. Before I go watch a movie, I'll go on Parental Guidance or parentalguides.com or something and look at what's in the movie. And there's stuff in there that I'm like, I don't know if I really want to put myself watching stuff like that or hearing stuff like that. I will not go to movies. But if you choose in good conscience to go watch that movie, I shouldn't judge you. Letter E, recreation, recreation. And the one that came up several years ago, a member of our church said, hey, I've been trained in yoga, and I'm going to do a Christian yoga class, and I want to host it at City Refuge. Can I host it there on Saturday mornings? And I didn't know this. I did not know this until I talked to some Southeast Indian Christian members of our church. And they said, in India, yoga is connected to a religion. And so to practice something called Christian yoga really is impossible. It's like saying Christian atheism or Christian Islam or something. We can't mix the two. And for them, it was something they couldn't mix. So even in recreation, it can be something that you may say, I've got the freedom to do, but it may cause others to stumble. Letter F is cultural values, styles of music included in there, and food, and other things that you say, you know what, my culture holds us to be important, while other cultures may not. Generally speaking, certain cultures value tasks over relationships. Other cultures value relationships over tasks. Your cultural values can become stumbling blocks. I mean, things that you look down on one another about. The next one, G, is non-essentials or luxuries. We need food, clothing, and shelter. Those are our basic needs, right? In terms of physical needs, food, clothing, and shelter. Amen? So if all you need is food, clothing, and shelter, this is my question. Grace and I went on a father-daughter date to Ramen Tatsuya in Montrose. And afterwards, we went to Half Price Books, and then we went to the Goodwill store there. At the Goodwill store, y'all, I got a brand new Nike LSU polo for $6. $6, my size perfect. I'll wear it one of these Sundays. I also found a Houston Dynamo t-shirt, brand new, for $2. $2. So here's the thing. Since clothing is an essential, amen, shouldn't we all just shop at thrift stores? Right? Amen? No. God gives us the freedom. He gives us the freedom to shop if we've got the money to shop. And here's the thing. Most of our brothers and sisters around the world, Christians around the world, you know they only have two sets of clothing? They have their work clothes they wear Monday through Friday, and they have their church clothes they wear on Sunday. That's all they have. And for us, we've got closets full. But again, God gives us the liberty to do that. Same thing with our housing, transportation. Even this, our vacations as well. Look, if you've had a stressful week at work or a stressful year at work, you could just, you know what, go to Galveston for the week. But some of us go to like other exotic places. But you have the freedom to do that. And we as believers should not look down on one another about those things. Getting quiet in here. I'm just telling you, we should not look down on one another for those things and judge one another about those things. If God has given you the time and the resources to do it, and in good conscience you can do it, then you do it. Recommendation, Charles Swindoll wrote a book called Grace Awakening. I'd recommend every Christian read it. It's one of the few books I tell every Christian to read. Grace Awakening is, he calls it his magnum opus, like the best book he's ever written. And in the book, he tells this story. He says, you know what? I've got a nationwide radio ministry. I've written books, and when I write books, the publisher gives me an advance. I've got money from this publishing, the books that I've written. He said, I didn't get into writing to make money. I didn't get into ministry to make money. None of us do. I'm sorry, not very few of us do. I don't. I didn't. But he said, you know what? Now I have a car. I have a Buick sedan. I remember it because when I was a student there, he drove it. I have a Buick sedan that gets me from home to seminary. And he said, it's a four-door sedan. It's just a basic sedan, and it's got four doors because sometimes I've got guests and people that I've got to take around in my car. But he said this, also my recreation, going back to recreation, my hobby is motorcycle riding. And so I bought myself a nice Harley Davidson. He's got a nice, I think it's called a hog or something, or Fat Boy, the Fat Boy. And when I was in seminary, this was when Terminator 2 was in style, and Arnold rode that big Harley. So they had a poster on campus that said the Sermonator and had Chuck Swindoll on his motorcycle. And so he said, that's my hobby. I ride motorcycles, and so I've spent this money buying this motorcycle. And then he says, but my wife doesn't always like to ride with me. You know, it's a little bit dangerous. And so every now and then I like to go out with my wife, and I don't want to take the Buick because it's really just a car that I take clients in and then, faculty and stuff in. So I bought a nice little BMW convertible. So he had it, and I remember seeing it on campus, a forest green convertible BMW, little 3 Series, with tan leather seats. It was clean. It was nice. It was really nice. And he said, on weekends, I'll just go with my wife, and we'll just go for a drive in the country, stop at a restaurant, eat, because, again, the motorcycle doesn't work, the Buick doesn't work. And he said, and I've got the money to do that. But you know what? I've been condemned by people and judged by people who say, you know what? Couldn't you have spent that $20,000 on that BMW by feeding the poor and doing evangelism around the world? Couldn't you have, like, used that motorcycle money, gotten, like, an $800 used Honda CBR and bought something else? He says, yeah, I could have done that. But in good conscience, I said, you know what? God has blessed me, and I've chosen to buy this motorcycle and also buy this car to drive around the weekends with my wife. So even in non-essentials, we should not judge one another. And the last one is this, non-essential doctrinal issues. Non-essential doctrinal issues, which can include, so let me give you the essentials, a review. Here are the 8 essentials, the Word of God, essential doctrine, the Trinity, essential doctrine, Jesus Christ, the Holy Spirit, salvation by grace through faith, 5. The true church, the Great Commission, 7, and Christ's return. Those are the essentials. But all the non-essential doctrine, we should not look down on one another if someone chooses to believe differently. This happened to me in the church I pastored in San Antonio, much like City Refuge. We had a group of our church folks who spoke in tongues. They were charismatics. They saw dreams and visions and spoke in tongues. We also had another group of people who believed those gifts of seed, sign gifts, healings, tongues, dreams, all those things have ceased. And so I remember these two groups were going at each other. They were judging one another. So the charismatic group said to the people who believe in the Bible only and the Holy Spirit only, they said, you have a dry orthodoxy. You get doctrine right, but your faith is so dry. These people on this side attacked this group and said, your Christian faith is all about experience, right, and emotions. That's all it is, pure experience and emotions. And because of that, your doctrine is all over the place. And they were judging one another over those issues. He says, even on those issues, we should not judge one another. But then what does he say in 13 and 15? He says this, so let's stop condemning each other. Let's stop judging each other about where we go on vacation, what we wear to church, what we listen to, the music style, the cultures that we prefer. Decide instead to live in such a way that you will not cause another believer to stumble and fall. Look at 14. I know and am convinced on the authority of the Lord Jesus that no food in and of itself, pork, lobster, food sacrificed to idols, is wrong to eat. But if someone believes it is wrong, then for that person it is wrong. If another believer is distressed by what you eat and you are not acting in love if you eat it, you are not acting in love if you eat it. Don't let your eating ruin someone for whom Christ died. So he says, we have freedom in Jesus Christ to wear the clothing we wear, to go to the restaurants we go to the house we buy, all those things, what we wear and we gather on. So we've got that freedom. We're no longer under the law. We're no longer bound by sin. We've been set free. But there are times in which, because we love somebody, that we will limit our liberty. And going, this goes against the grain of our society who says, you know what? I'm going to do what I want, think what I want, believe what I want, and they can't get over it. It's their problem. Amen? And what he's saying here is, you know what? Out of love, we will consider another believer in Christ. Here's point 2. If we really love other Christians, then we won't cause other Christians to stumble by how we handle our freedom regarding amoral issues. If we really love other Christians, and we won't cause other Christians to stumble by how we handle our freedom regarding amoral issues. 14:19. So then let us aim for harmony in the church and try to build each other up. He says, rather than looking down on people, he says we should seek to build each other up. So our love for one another limits our liberty. For your own study, we don't have time today, but 1 Corinthians chapter 8 through 10, 1 Corinthians chapter 8 through chapter 10 are all about handling liberty. So the church at Corinth, they've got great liberty in Jesus Christ, but again, there's people who are eating meat sacrificed to idols, and some people are saying that's okay, some are saying that's not okay. Again, that's not moral issues, they're amoral issues. And so the group that's eating whatever they want is looking down on those people. And so this is the four things that we should limit our liberty on. Here's four things. Number one, we should forego our Christian liberty if there is a chance our example caused someone to violate their own conscience. We should forego our Christian liberty if there is a chance our example will cause someone to violate their own conscience. We should forego our Christian liberty if it will cause someone to violate their own Christian conscience. Let me give you a practical example of that. The man who told me, I want to be a part of your church. I believe in the mission. I believe in reaching, discipling, and equipping men. But every man should wear a suit on Sundays. I'm guessing eventually he found a church in San Antonio where all the men come to church wearing suit and tie on Sundays. I'm guessing he eventually found that, more of a very traditional kind of church. Now, if that church said, hey, we're having a men's thing at our church on Sunday, we want you to come preach, do you know what I would wear when I went to preach to that church? You know what I wear to that church? I'd wear flip-flop and t-shirts and the most raggedy jeans I had available. No, I would wear a suit and tie. Because I would say, you know what? That's where they are. In their conscience, they've said suit and tie is what every man should wear, and so not to be a stumbling block to them, for them to miss the message that God has for them from the Word of God, I would wear a suit and tie. Even though I've got the freedom to wear whatever I want to wear. Are y'all with me? Secondly is this. We should forego our Christian liberty. I'm sorry, let me forego our Christian liberty if there's a chance our example would cause someone to violate their own conscience. That's 1 Corinthians 8, verses 7 through 13. 1 Corinthians 8, 7 through 13. 1 Corinthians chapter 8, 7 through 13. Second, we should forego our Christian liberty for the sake of winning others to Christ. Winning others to Christ. That's 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verses 1 through 23. We should forgo our Christian liberty for the sake of winning others to Christ. How many of y'all have ever heard this before from friends that are not yet Christians? You invite them to City Refuge and they say to you, I would come to City Refuge, but all the church and the pastor wants is my money, right? Amen? You've heard that before? And some people say, I'm not going to go. That's all the church wants, all the preacher wants. They've seen all the televangelist scandals. They've seen the airplanes and the jet planes and the Rolls Royces. And they think that's all the preacher wants. And so I'm excited that there's, I would say, kind of a new school revival amongst a lot of pastors and preachers who say, even though I've got the money to buy fancy cars and clothes, I'm going to live very simply so as not to be a stumbling block to non-Christian. Amen? I've got a friend of mine who pastors a church quite large. I've never asked him his salary, but I'm guessing he makes quite a bit of money. But he drives a probably like four-year-old Honda Accord, 2013, 2014 Honda Accord. He can, I'm sure, buy a much nicer car, but he has a 2013-14 Honda Accord sedan. And church members have judged him, saying, Pastor, you should drive a nicer car, right? You should drive a nicer car, like you represent us. And he says, I hear you, but, I don't want to cause unbelievers to stumble. I don't want, if I go and invite someone to come to our church to hear the gospel and hear the word preached, I don't want them to stumble and say, oh, if I go, they're just going to want my money and the pastor's. So he said, I've chosen to drive this very simple, reliable Honda Accord. He says, do pastor friends of mine who make more money or make money have the liberty and freedom to do that? Yes, I'm not going to judge them if they decide to buy a nicer car. As for me and my conscience, I've decided, so as not to be a stumbling block to unbelievers, to drive a simple, reliable car. That's again, 1 Corinthians 9, 1 through 23. Number three, we should forego our Christian liberty if it leads to a lack of self-discipline or self-control of ourselves. That's 1 Corinthians 9, 24 through 10, 22. If your liberty, your freedom, can become an obstacle of self-control or discipline for you, all right? So again, for me, why I choose not to go to secular concerts, you all have the freedom to go. I know that for me, it will introduce to me temptations and stuff from way back in the day that I don't want to be around anymore. Y'all with me? And so sometimes we have to limit our liberty for ourselves, for our own lack of self-discipline or self-control. That's why, again, I go on parentsguide.com, whatever, before I go see a movie. And if there's certain things in the movie that I would say, you know what, that's going to be something that's going to mess up my self-control, really just tempt me to lust or do other things, I'll say I'm not going to go see the movie, even though we've got the freedom to do that. So our own self-discipline and self-control, 1 Corinthians 9:24 through 10:22. And lastly, we should forego our Christian liberty if it could damage our testimony before an unbeliever and might harm the gospel. And that is 1 Corinthians chapter 10, 27 through 30. I asked this in the first gathering, that again, what you do and have the freedom to do, it may damage your reputation or even the gospel's reputation. And one I see often is this, there is nothing wrong if an engaged couple or boyfriend and girlfriend, let's say they went out on a date, it's like 2 a.m, and then they go back to that person's apartment, he sleeps on the couch, she sleeps in the bedroom, nothing wrong with that. But here's where it gets sticky and messy, is this. It can lead to what I call your testimony being damaged or the gospel being harmed. Because your neighbors who don't know Christ, they don't know what's happening behind closed doors. And Paul tells us to even avoid the appearance of evil. So here's the thing. They see boyfriend, fiance's car out front. They think stuff's going on inside. They don't know bedroom, living room, or they're separate. Amen? And it also, again, goes back to that self-control issue. It may introduce a lack of self-control and self-discipline if you're to do that. So at times, even though we have the freedom to do it, we would limit our liberty because of love for the other person and love for our community. Amen? That's kind of quiet, but I'll just go with that. All right. If you forget all these things, 1 Corinthians 10:31, I think, is a great summary. So whether then you eat or drink or whatever you do, do it all for the glory of God. You have to make up in your own conscience. As you are sitting there doing your budget or figuring out what you're going to do for a career, you have to figure out with movies and what you eat, in your own conscience, will this bring glory to God? And if you say, you know what, this may cause somebody to stumble, or someone has said to me, hey, this is going to make me stumble, then you, out of love, limit your liberty to do that. Amen? Here's a big idea for today. True love doesn't look down on others, but seeks to build up others. That should be our goal, that we should seek to build one another up. And if there's something that's an obstacle or hindrance to people growing in Christ, but we have the freedom to do it, we choose to limit that liberty. So true love doesn't look down on others, but seeks to build up others. Question number one for community groups. Number one, what is a liberty you've had to limit because of your love for another believer? What is a liberty that you've limited? You say, you know what, I've got the freedom to do it, but I'm going to limit that liberty. Number two, that's just what I do or what I believe, and they'll just have to get over it, attitude fly in the face of Romans 14 or 1 Corinthians 8 through 10. How does that fly in the face of those sections of the Bible? And then finally, read Ephesians 4 to prepare for next Sunday. For Christmas, several years ago, my dad got me the biography of Steve Jobs, written by Walter Isaacson. If you've ever read any of Walter Isaacson's books, he's an amazing, gifted writer. One thing my dad have in common is our love for reading. And so when I got this book, I devoured it. I literally sat down, and other than probably spending time with my wife and kids and family and other necessary things like sleep and eating, I was just devouring this book. And why I loved it so much is because Steve Jobs and I went to the same high school. We grew up in a very similar neighborhood, probably about 3 or 4 miles away. So as Walter Isaacson was describing his upbringing, where he lived and moved, I'm like, I've been there, went there, I ate there, I did that, I've been to all those places. And I really connected a lot with Steve Jobs' life growing up because, again, that was the same area I grew up. And also, it was just interesting to see how Apple started, the risks they took, the obstacles they overcame, his philosophy of leadership and managing. So I began to just read this thing, devour it. And I posted quotes from Steve Jobs on social media, on Facebook and Twitter. And I just thought nothing of it. I thought these are very, like, inspiring quotes, and I just put those quotes up there. And then a dear friend in Christ, and I would say like a sister to me, and this is the thing about conscience, principles of conscience. It relates to the people that you're close to. This dear sister in Christ messaged me privately and said, Icky, I saw these quotes from Steve Jobs. And I said, yeah, okay. And she said, is Steve Jobs a Christian? And I said, no, I believe he's a Buddhist. And I said, in the book I read in 1974, he went on a pilgrimage to India and there began to practice Buddhism. He had a Buddhist priest come to his office every week to give him some counsel. So she said this to me. She said, I know a lot of people call you their social media pastor. You have a lot of friends on Facebook. Do you think it would be a stumbling block to some people to see a Christian pastor posting quotes from someone who's a Buddhist? And I said, I don't know. No one has approached me and said it has been a stumbling block for them. And then she said to me again, a dear friend in Christ, she said, well, for me, it's become a stumbling block. And so you know what I did? I prayed and I said, Lord, again, principle of conscience, I need you to lead me. And I felt that her growth and our friendship and my love for her as a sister in Christ was more important than me posting these things on Facebook and Twitter. So what I did is I deleted both of those posts that I put up. And again, do I have the freedom to post those things? Of course I do. Amen? But I chose to limit my liberty so as not to cause this sister in Christ to stumble. And again, it was a principle of conscience. So it works both ways. It bothered her conscience, and she said it's a stumbling block. Didn't really bother mine, but I said, you know what? Out of love for her, I will limit my liberty. And that's what we have to do as Christians. God has set us free in Christ, but there are times in which we limit our liberty for the sake of loving somebody else. Let's pray. God, you have given us freedom and liberty. And all of us in here will have to give an account for that one day. We'll stand before 2 Corinthians 5:10, the judgment seat of Christ, to give an account. But God, we are not the Jesus for somebody else. They will not stand before us. They're not accountable to us. And so God, on these amoral issues, God, I pray that we would not be a church that judges one another and condemns one another, whether it's on the issue of tongues, whatever doctrinal issue, whatever musical or cultural issues, God, on the issue of how we spend our money, God, that we would not judge and condemn one another, God. But God, I do pray in our own walk with you, in our conscience, that we would be in tune with the Holy Spirit, God, and that we would at times limit our liberty. We live in a country that's all about fighting for your rights, and I have the right to do this, but God, at times, pull back from our rights, pull back from our freedom and liberty in order to not cause another brother or sister in Christ to stumble or to keep a non-Christian from coming to faith in Jesus Christ. God, I know the call is not for us to be people pleasers. I know that you tell us our thing is not to please people, but to simply rest in Christ and be pleasing to you. But God, there are times in which we can be a hindrance, a stumbling block in what we choose to do and say. But God, I pray again that we, out of conscience and walking in the Spirit, will limit our liberty because of our great love for one another. God, you've called us to be a community of love, to love one another as Christ has loved us. So God, by your Spirit and by your grace, enable us to do that this week. And we ask in Christ's name, and all God's people said, amen.